for me to have picked another subject than Second Peter. There are few books, brethren and sisters, of the Bible that have been more fiercely challenged than that of Second Peter. For some considerable time, it was a matter of doubt as to whether the second epistle of Peter should even be recognized as being inspired work. And even some critics claim that the apostle did not write this epistle. And in support of this claim, they allege that the early Christian writers did not quote from the epistle, and evidently then they did not acknowledge it as coming from the pen of that great apostle. These attacks upon this book were answered and they were modified. And ultimately the epistle was accepted into the canon of scriptures that we have in our hands today as inspired of God and as being written by Peter. And certainly the internal evidence that is in this epistle indicates nothing but it being genuine. And if we take the scriptures as a whole and we leave out this second epistle, the scriptures would be much poorer without it. On account of the claim made in the very first verse of this first chapter, this epistle must either be genuine or then it is a complete forgery. The first verse says, Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus the Christ. And the internal evidence of this epistle forbids the claim of it not being genuine. And this epistle is addressed apparently to the same readers as was the first epistle. But it is addressed to them for a very different purpose. Who was the first epistle addressed to? Beg your pardon? Yeah, it was addressed to the elect. It was addressed, it says, in the very first chapter, first few verses of the first chapter of First Peter. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered abroad throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto the obedience of sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. It was addressed to the ecclesias of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and so on. It was addressed to the brethren and the sisters in those ecclesias. And this second epistle carries on and is addressed to the same people as was the first. And the epistle of 2 Peter was written to warn brethren against false teachers in general. And it was addressed to the apostasy, as Brother Rick pointed out here in our first class. And it was appointed to the apostasy in particular, was it written, which it foretells in extremely, extremely graphic details as we get into it throughout this week. Now, whoever wrote this epistle was an apostle. If you look at chapter 3, verse 2, it says that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, it must have been written by an apostle, but by one of the three who had been with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. Why? Look at chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. For he received from God the Father, he received honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard. He was there. We heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Also, it was written by one who had written an epistle prior to this one. And to the very same people. For in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. It is therefore obvious, is it not, that the writer is none other than the Apostle Peter. Now that the first epistle and the second epistle of Peter were written for different reasons cannot be denied. The first epistle was designed to encourage. It was designed to support the believers to endure trials and persecutions from without. And Brother Rick mentioned this morning, there was two things. There would be false teachers from without, and there would be false teachers from within. And the first epistle was written that the household, the ecclesias of those places in Asia, might endure trials and persecutions from without of the ecclesia. Now the second was to reveal the dangers that would arise from within the ecclesias. However, the writer does not limit the second epistle to warnings of false teachers to come, but he also refers to the divine glory yet to be manifested here upon this earth. In fact, the subject of the coming glory finally becomes the very dominant theme of this epistle. And it might be noted in the reading of these two epistles that whereas the word suffering is found 21 times in the first epistle, it is not referred to once in the second epistle. The word suffering 21 times in that first epistle in 5 short chapters. And at the same time, the apostle reveals that ultimately the glory of Yahweh, as revealed in his Son and in the kingdom he will set up here upon this earth, will truly triumph in spite of all the forces of error and ungodliness that the world that would arise for a time. Now we know that the forces of error and ungodliness protruded its ugly head at the time of this writing of this epistle. And we know that it is still with us today. It has not changed. It was written for the ecclesias of that time, and it has a twofold meaning for us who are now living, awaiting the return of our Lord. There is no section of Scripture that is unimportant. But naturally, some have greater urgency than others. And Peter, in relation to the last days, said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, I know this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. And he obviously had in mind the last days of Judah, when that guilty nation was overwhelmed in calamity, and the last visible vestiges of the Mosaic age were swept away, as Peter had predicted himself they would be in the second chapter of Acts at the 20th verse. But I think it must be perceived that the warning call of Peter to contend earnestly for the faith has an application, as I said, today, as well as it did in the days in which it was written. Brethren and sisters, These are dangerous days for us. These are dangerous days for believers. There is today, where I live, a subtle materialism that challenges every aspect of the truth. And it can sap the energy of the saints. And it can sap the energy of those who would be saints. Everyday modernism, with its fallacious and its seductive theories, is manifesting itself in the most unexpected places. And it is influencing ecclesial life. It is doing it today, even as it did as ideas crept into the ecclesia of the first century AD. And so it is my belief that we should, individually and collectively, we must all take up the sword of the Spirit to defend the faith. It is absolutely useless to say, I believe this, and I believe the two doctrines that were left for us by Christ through the apostles. If we are unwilling to stand up for that belief, then the belief is in vain. We are warned, are we not, that there can be no truce in this type of warfare? Brethren and sisters, the issues are too serious. The issues are too important for any of us to permit such a thing. It is a pity, is it not, that the study of such a forthright epistle is greatly neglected today. And why is it neglected? Well, the reasons are very obvious, are they not? These messages in the epistles do not make pleasant reading. They do not make pleasant hearing in an age that abounds in moral and doctrinal corruption. And yet this is the age that we find ourselves. Nevertheless, and because salvation is a matter of vital personal concern, we cannot afford, none of us can afford to let such a warning go unheeded. And so we all must be willing to suffer the word of exhortation, and so much more as we see the day approaching. And so going back to what we further were talking about, the critics claim that the second epistle of Peter could not have been written by the apostle because its style is so different from that of the first epistle. Well, of course the style is different. Why shouldn't it be? It is different because of the subject is different. And the reason why the apostle penned the epistle is different. He warned that a greater danger than Nero's proscription would threaten the brotherhood. One, too, that would be far more difficult to counter because it would come from within the brotherhood. It's more difficult to encounter it because it is from within the ecclesia. A dire peril would manifest itself, namely the deadly dope of false doctrine, endorsed by persuasive tongues of false teachers. Even though the teachers may be prominent teachers, yet we are getting false doctrine. And it is up to us to know what is the proper and the true doctrine of the nature of Christ and his sacrifice and so forth. It's not good enough for us to say, yes, we believe this and we believe that. We have to stand up and say that false teaching is wrong. And Peter's pen moved across the paper, expressing his great concern as he described their character. And he predicted the way in which they would wrest the glorious, life-giving doctrines of the truth. They would wrest them right from Scripture. Peter knew how devastating would be the impact of these ideas upon shallow minds. They would not only pervert the divine revelation proclaimed by the apostles, but their pernicious influence would have a deteriorating effect upon the morals of their followers. Perhaps as his pen rapidly traversed the paper, something of those earlier days in the mind of Peter, of which Brother Ernie Glass spoke of last night, he could remember. And maybe it asserted itself through his penmanship. blended, however, at that time with that experience and wisdom that only comes with experience. And it comes with age. And it comes with a true understanding of the needs of others. And this very thing, time had wrought in the Apostle Peter. He had been converted at the time of these writings. He had been turned around. No longer did blind belligerence dominate him to the exclusion of everything else. But rather did he see, and we can see it here in these writings, we could see the antidote to the corruption to which the truth would be subjected to. And the antidote that sprang from sound faith, and the antidote that will spring from a true knowledge of the virtues of Christ. Now the first chapter of Peter here in his second epistle gives us the antidote to a moral corruption. The second chapter is the antidote to doctrinal corruption. And the third chapter deals with political corruption. And we will be getting into that as we go out through this week with our lessons. It is believed that Peter died during the time of persecution which Nero instigated against the Christians from the year AD 64 onward. And so this second epistle, therefore, must have been written between the years AD 60, which was the approximate date of the first epistle, and AD 64. It is an epistle of remembrance. For in chapter 3 and 1 he says, "This second epistle, beloved," he's writing to the ecclesia, his brethren and sisters. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance." But while he re-emphasized certain basic truths already expressed in the first epistle, the message of the second epistle is essentially different, as we have said. The first was written to fortify believers in the midst of trial and to encourage them to seek divine means for a successful combat. But now new perils emerged. The new perils were namely false doctrine and worldly practices, and the second epistle was and is designed to lay bare the very sources and nature of such perils and reveals the means of successful, that we might be successful in combating them. And so Peter thus writes of a very deep concern, foreseeing far greater and more seductive perils than active persecution he could foresee, knowing that his martyrdom was soon to take place at the time of this writing. For he says in chapter 1, verse 14, he knew he was about to die. He said, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He was about to put off this life. And that this short circular letter was to be his last appeal to the brotherhood. He knew this. He was writing his last letter. We cannot but feel the sadness that must have gripped him. As the Spirit must have moved him to predict the pernicious influence of false teachers who would arise amid the ecclesia. For in chapter 2 and 1 he says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon them swift destruction. The design of this epistle, brethren and sisters, is such as to emphasize the need to believers to be thoroughly grounded with a full knowledge that is founded in Christ Jesus. This is seen in such statements as in chapter 1, verse 12, where he says, be established in the present truth. Chapter 3, verse 2, he says, be mindful of the words spoken by the holy prophets. Verse 17, he says, beware of the error of the wicked. Verse 18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. And so Peter emphasizes the urgency of this. He shows that true knowledge will have its fruit in right actions, but that false teachers will be followed by moral declension. Truth, brethren and sisters, brings salvation. Error brings condemnation. There is a need to preserve the truth in it, or the truth or the faith in its purity. For belief in the truth itself is righteousness. How often do men and women, how often do we reason that good actions in themselves are sufficient to give us a place in the kingdom of God? How often do we hear that? Peter sets that aside. And he shows that there is a need for good doctrine as well as good actions. And the absence of one without the other is incomplete. It is insufficient. We must have both. We must have actions and belief. The full knowledge of Christ Jesus is shown in the antidote to moral and doctrinal and political corruption. Such knowledge, brethren and sisters, truly sanctifies Yahweh's saints. For by it they shall be challenged from glory to glory, reflecting the attributes of Yahweh and His Son. We all know those words of John 17:17, when He says, "Sanctify them." Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18 he says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord." And so chapter 1 deals with the divine revelation and the antidote to moral corruption. And the Apostle Peter commences this epistle by laying down the principle that divine law or the divine revelation is the very basis of a successful life for each one of us in Christ. His exhortation recalls and says that Christianity is radically doctrinal. Christianity says, does it not, that doctrine comes first, then the life based on the doctrine, and this follows as naturally as water flowing downstream. But what we are saying is, life is founded on the message. Life in Christ is founded in the message and not the message on the life. A good walk and conduct and life is not sufficient. The apostolic preaching was a divine revelation from God. For Hebrews 1:1 says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets." This, brethren and sisters, is a logical presentation of fact and doctrine designed to sanctify believers to the glory of God. For Christ praying for those who have been baptized and for those who believe in Him said, "And I ask God His Father," in John 17:17, "sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Christ speaking to God about you and me. And so this knowledge is the energizing dynamics of a spiritual life in Christ, which is the antidote to the moral declension and the moral corruption of the world in which we, the believers, live then, and we still now believe and live in. Peter stresses two things, and with this I wish to close. He expresses two things. He expresses a need, and he expresses a danger. The need is for spiritual growth on an everlasting and an ever-ascending scale. As we read of, we can read this in verses 4 to 8. Now the danger is,